Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life.
You to take your Bible tonight and turn to the book of Luke in chapter number 12. I'd like to begin reading from Luke chapter 12 and verse number 16. And as you're turning there, I'd certainly like to just stop and thank you so much to the preacher, Brother Backhouse, and as well, Riverview Baptist Church. Thank you for rolling out the red carpet, and I'm certainly speaking for everybody tonight. We're so grateful and thankful for how kind you've been to us, and your pastor and his family are very gracious people, and we appreciate so much the generosity. Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord, and thank you for just being so kind to us this week, and I appreciate what the Lord's doing in this place. And if I could just take a minute and encourage you to keep on abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor's not in vain in Him. Hey, just keep going forward for Christ. I love the story in the Old Testament where, remember, God said, Moses, hold the rod up and I'll give you victory. And they fought the battle and he held the rod in the air and God gave them victory until, humanly speaking, we all understand, he tired and his arms began to sag. And that's when God raised up men to help prop up those arms. And that's a great picture of what needs to happen in church. And anything you can do for your pastor so that he can give himself to the ministry of the Word of God in prayer, anything you can do that he doesn't have to do so that he can give himself to the Bible in prayer, that's his job. That'd be a great thing. The Lord will bless that in your life. And let me just encourage you to say, I'm going to get faithful doing something for Jesus in my church. I'm going to be a blessing to my pastor. I'm going to help him study God's Word and love the Lord. And build that prayer life, and anything you can do is an encouragement. Be that man, that lady who helps that preacher keep that rod in the air as we fight the good fight of faith and go forward for him. Thank you again for being so kind. Thank you as well to Greater Love Baptist Church. Preacher, I think in the old days they called it a twi-night doubleheader. And I don't know if you showed up tonight at church thinking this was going to happen. And boy, I got to tell you, that one hurts. But thank you so much. And I appreciate the good relationship between the preachers and between the churches. And look, we're in this together. This is not a battle. This is you're not the enemy. You understand what I'm saying? There is an enemy and it's not each other. And I'm thankful for your heart for the Lord. God bless you. Appreciate you being a great support this week as well. You have your Bible to the book of Luke in chapter number 12. If you're able physically, I'd like to invite you to stand with me tonight. And in Luke chapter 12, the Lord Jesus has a parable, a story to tell. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. My Father, I pray that you'd help us as we open the Bible tonight. And Lord, I ask that in this place, a man, a lady, a boy or girl who has never been saved would understand from the Bible, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I pray for your children. And Lord, this old world's got a way of beating down the people of God and changing our thinking and our priorities. And I pray that even tonight we would take the Word of God and make the changes you'd have us make in our lives. So we ask you to do your work in our hearts. Do something that lasts, that's permanent. We pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. It really is quite a story that Jesus tells, isn't it? He tells us the story of a certain rich man, and that's how we know it's a story. There's no identified individual. And the Bible tells us that he was incredibly successful. I mean, the Bible tells us that his ground brought forth plentifully. Notice, it doesn't say his farm brought forth plentifully. It's a whole lot bigger than that. This guy didn't have just one little farm someplace, one family farm. Oh, the Bible tells us he had a monstrous business. I mean, he had an an entire territory that belonged to him. And the Bible tells us the ground was doing its job. It was bringing forth plentifully. I mean, there's the family farmer in Wisconsin, and then there's the ranch, I guess, that the big corporate people own. And this would be one of those big corporate guys, I'm afraid. But you know, the Bible says the ground brought forth plentifully. And he was so successful, the Bible tells us, he said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And you know, this is really an impressive story here, because I know we come to the end where Jesus has a word for the guy, but I would like you to understand that before we get there, if you and I were to meet an individual like this, do you know what we would call them? We would call them a great success. I mean, we're talking about somebody that had massive lands, territories. We're talking about a man that had a business plan. You know, if it had been me, where am I going to bestow my fruits? I just say, well, I'll build more barns. But you know, this guy was so brilliant, he said, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm not going to build more barns, because he understands how business works. He said, what I'm going to do is tear down my existing barns, and then I'll build bigger barns, or I'll build better barns. And the guy understood that it wasn't going to be there forever. He understood the supply and demand, and he really is a brilliant man. He really is a tremendous businessman. I mean, there's something between the small-time guy, and there's a difference between him and the great corporate leaders. And if this guy had gone somewhere else, lived in our day, we would shake our head and say, there's a guy on CNBC once a week. I mean, to tell you, this man was an incredible success. He had a business plan. He had an incredible business. And he said, when it's all said and done, I'll have room where to bestow my fruits and my goods. And my friend, the man wasn't just laying out the next few months. The man wasn't laying out the next few years. The Bible tells us pretty much like so many tonight, he had his entire life laid out. And he said, when my business goes and my business gets better, and not bigger necessarily, but better, and when I'm a wealthy man, he said, then I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I got to tell you, worldly speaking, the man was a brilliant man. And if you and I met a fellow like this, read a story of somebody like this, saw a biography about somebody like this, if you and I saw a television special about such a man, we would all be in agreement. We would say the man was an incredible success. I mean, here's a fellow that has a great business. Here's a fellow with a great business plan. But you know, he seems to be smart enough to realize that I'm not going to run myself into the ground, and one day when it's all said and done, I'm going to enjoy the fruits of my labor. I'm not going to be doing this till I'm 90. I'm not going to wear myself out, my fingers to the bone. No, I'm going to do this until I've got enough laid up. Then I'm going to enjoy the rest of my life. Then I'm going to go and get my cottage up by the lake. Then I'm going to go and get my home in down south for the winter time. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry, and I'm going to enjoy my life. I tell you, folks, when you come to this story in the Bible, we are looking at a gentleman who's incredibly successful. You and I would look at him and say, what a life. And isn't it fascinating that when God's going to give us a commentary about the man, it's interesting to me what God does not call him. I mean, there's not one place where God calls the man greedy. There's not one place where God calls the man crooked. Do you know that God never calls him dishonest, and God never says he was immoral? And I know in our American culture, if somebody's a successful businessman, that he must be immoral and he must be crooked and he must be greedy. But the truth of the matter is, some of the great philanthropists in our country are incredibly wealthy people. And some of them, why, they'll give away hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars a year. Warren Buffett one day gave out millions and said, I don't know if this is the right way to work your way to heaven, but he said, this is how I'm trying to get there. I mean, folks, I know we got this mindset, and I know we have a very jealous world who looks at the business community and they instantly say they must be crooked, they must be immoral, and certainly there's stories like that, but they're not all like that. And the Lord Jesus looked at him, and he never calls him greedy, never calls him immoral, never says that he was a bad businessman. Nope, the Lord doesn't say any one of those things. But you know, of all the things that the Lord might say about the gentleman, he did have one word to put on his life. Now, please, you and I would look at this guy, and please get it. We would look at him and say, what a businessman. We would say, what a success story. We would say, why, that guy really has his act together. We would say, there's a guy, and just look sharp, walk sharp, act sharp. I mean, there's a guy who really, really is the thing. But you know, when God had a word to put on a man's life, for all the things we think he could have said, in verse number 20, notice what God did say. God said unto him, "Thou fool." What a thing for God to say. Now I'll tell you, I've met some people in my life who I thought were foolish, and I suspect you probably met some people in your life that you thought were foolish. But here's the thing. When God says a man's a fool, that man is a fool indeed. And when God calls a man a fool, then it's time for you, it's time for me to stop and say, wow, I never thought that God would say such a thing. You know, in the modern houses of religion, they would never preach about a God that would say this. But the Bible tells us God looked at the man and said, "Thou fool." And you know, in Bible times, and this is true in our times tonight, there are certainly different kind of fools, aren't there? I mean, God could have looked at the man and said he was a fool in the sense he was a stupid man. But that's not the word that God uses. God could have looked at the man and said he's foolish in the fact that he cannot understand. He doesn't have the ability to understand. But the guy had the ability to put together a great business plan. No, that's not the kind of fool that he was. When the Bible tells us God said he was a fool, do you know what that means? It meant that he never took the time to put these things together. He never took the time to contemplate eternity. Here is a man who says, "I've got this plan, I've got that going, I've got this going, I'm going to be wealthy over here, I'm going to make that work, I'm going to plan my retirement, I'm going to plan my vacations, I'm going to plan it all." The man had time to plan for everything, but the guy who planned every detail of his life, he never stopped to plan for eternity. He never stopped to prepare for that day when he was going to meet Almighty God. And the Bible doesn't say that he was an ignorant man. The Bible's not saying that he had a low IQ. The Bible is not saying that he was foolish and silly. No, when the Bible tells us that he was a fool, it is the story of somebody who never stopped life, who never stopped to consider that there's coming a day we call eternity, who never stopped to think about what happens to me when I die, who never stopped to think about tomorrow. Oh, he planned for his retirement, but the same man never took time to plan for eternity. By the way, when we come to verse number 20, you know what I find an interesting guess, an interesting consideration, is I wonder how God said those words. You know, it could be different, couldn't it? I mean, we could look at verse number 20 and we can, in our mind, hear God look at this guy and kind of shake his finger at him and maybe almost holler at him and say, "Thou fool." Or perhaps we could hear the Lord in heaven kind of look down, you know, and shaking his head from side to side, saying, "Thou fool." Or maybe it's that the Lord, and here's how I think, with a tear running down his cheek, sadly said with a broken heart, "Thou fool, thou fool." Because you're ready to live and you're not ready to die. You're ready for today, but you're not ready for tomorrow. And imagine the God of heaven looking at a man that I would call a success. A man, I promise you tonight, you would say is an unqualified success. And now with a broken heart, here is God saying, not because of his IQ, but because he never stops to consider. He never stops to add it all up and put it together. And with a broken heart, you can hear the Lord say, "Thou fool." Why was the man such a fool? Could I give you three reasons from your Bible tonight? Notice the first reason, if you would go back to verse 17, and let me read the verses again, emphasize a certain word, and I don't think you'll need much explanation to see why he's a fool. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years." Number one, the man was a fool for his pride. A fool for his pride. I mean, it just seems like every other word out of his mouth is I, me, my. This is what I'm going to do. This is where I'm going to live. This is my barns. These are my riches. This is my wealth. This is my ground. This is my business. Everything about the man's life is wrapped up in himself. And you know, you and I can oftentimes look at somebody walks around and pride and arrogance. And usually that's how we consider pride, don't we? We kind of think of somebody who thinks about themselves all the time and they get inflated and they walk around thinking, you know, as I believe they say with Mr. Google, D-Y-K-W-I-A. Do you know who I am? And let me tell you who I am. And let me tell you what I have done. And let me tell you what I have accomplished. And you know, there's some folks out there, folks, they're so, all they do is think about themselves and they get impressed. But you know, I'm quite certain there are others who think about themselves all the time and they get depressed. You know what I mean? There's some people, it's look at how great I am. And there's other people, look at how no good I am. But at the end of the day, it's the same sin, isn't it? It's somebody thinking of themselves more than they ought to. And here's the story of a man who has blotted God out of his thinking. He's got no time to consider eternity because he is all wrapped up in my barns and my grains and my goods. This is what I have thought. This is what I have said. He even talks to himself in these verses. The story of a man stuck on himself. And yet when you get down to the bottom line, I would expect that Brother Backhouse would say tonight that if there's one sin above every other sin that'll drag a man to hell, that'll drag a lady to hell, it comes down to that sin of pride. That sin that says, why do I need a Savior? That sin that says, don't you understand? I mean, Pastor Backhouse, I've made a few mistakes in my life. I've made a few errors in my life. But let me tell you about the guy down the street. Let me tell you what he does when he comes home drunk. Hey, let me tell you about another teenager at school. Why, that kid's the worst kid in the whole city. We love to compare ourselves amongst ourselves, don't we? And when I start comparing myself to my unsaved neighbor, and you start comparing yourself to the unsaved guy on the job, and some teenager compares himself to the unsaved reprobate in school, then all of a sudden, compared to the town drunk, compared to the man who beats his family, compared to the teenage drug addict, all of a sudden we start looking pretty good, don't we? There's one big problem with that. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short, and it doesn't say of the glory of the town drunk. And it doesn't say we come short of the glory of the town drug addict. And it doesn't say we come short of something really bad, you know, like a Washington politician. Nope, the Bible says we have all sinned, and here's the thing, we've come short of the glory of God. Hey, I compare myself to the worst guy in town. You compare yourself to that kid at school. We compare ourselves to somebody on the news tonight, and we all come out looking squeaky clean. Boy, we come out looking really good, because I've never said that, and I've never done that. And I'd never gone there. And we love to pat ourselves on the back and our own goodness. But you know, the Bible says you don't compare yourself to him. You don't compare yourself to her. You don't compare yourself to some teenager down the street. We have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when it comes to the God of the Bible, when it comes to the mighty God of heaven, every single one of us come up short. Every single one of us fail. Every single one of us have sinned in the holy eyes of God. Again and again, God said, thou shalt not, and we decide we will. God said, thou shalt, and we say, no, thank you, not me. And why, for the tens and the hundreds and the thousands and the tens of thousands and the hundreds of thousands of times that you and I have rebelled against God, and like a little sheep deciding to get off the track and go its own way, we have turned everyone to his own way. You and I have sinned against the Lord, and at the end of the day, it always boils down to that word, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm going to think like I want to think. I'm going to tell you what I want to tell you. I'm going to be what I want to be. I'm going to do what I want to do. And when God looked down and saw a man that I would say was a great success, God said, thou fool. You know, until that pride gets broken, a man can't go to heaven. You know, until that pride gets broken, a young person can't go to heaven. Because you may have heard some of these testimonies tonight. And I love, you know, Brother Backhouse standing here. And he basically was a dirty, rotten, reprobate kid of the age of six. And you say, well, that's kind of silly, isn't it? No, it really isn't. Because the truth of the matter is, until we see ourselves as sinners in the eyes of God, we can't be saved. Until we realize how often, how frequently, until we realize that with our hearts we have chosen to disobey him, and our pride won't allow us to think that way. And when a six-year-old boy could look at the mirror of God's word and see why God's given us 10 commandments, don't tell anybody, it's actually 613. Who's counting? But you know, I violated every single one of them. I remember talking with a police officer in Chicago over lunch one day, and we got into the Bible and started giving him the gospel. And I said, Joe, we grew up in a religion. I said, Joe, I said, you know, the Lord gave us 10 commandments. I said, how you doing? I gave him the 10 commandments. I said, how you doing? And this old police officer shook his head from side to side, a detective. And he said, I got to tell you, he said, I'm 0 for 10. That's the best answer I've ever heard. Because the truth of the matter is we're all 0 for 10. And even if somehow we were good enough, and even if somehow we were religious enough, and even if somehow we were all righteous enough that we could keep 612 of the 613 commandments, and yet we violated one, we would still be lawbreakers. And God said one sin makes you guilty of all. And if we'll ever be saved, and if we'll ever go to heaven, then the rose-colored glasses have to come off. And we have to stop seeing ourselves like we like to see ourselves. And we have to see ourselves as God sees us. And when God sees us in our honesty, God sees us like we really are. There is nothing pretty. There is nothing beautiful. There is nothing but a broken, sinful life. There is nothing but a man, a lady, a young person that has been trashed and ruined and deceived and broken by sin. And the Bible tells us that pride will fill a man's heart. That pride will fill a lady's heart. We'll compare ourselves with everybody else. But God is looking for somebody who open up that Bible and say, I'm a sinner. I am a sinner who needs a Savior. You and I would say, what a success. But God said, what a fool. A fool for his pride. But notice, if you would, number two, he wasn't just a fool for his pride. He's also a fool for his priorities. Go back again to verse 17. Let me emphasize a different word. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, the man was a fool not only because it's I, me, me, my, but now he's a fool because his life is all wrapped up in things. I mean, look at the biggest thing in a man's life. And that's the thing about men, isn't it? You give men enough time to talk. And, you know, it's not quite like the ladies. They do a better job of it than we do. But you put two men together and it really doesn't matter where they are. They're going to basically get around to the most important thing. That's what they're going to talk about. And if the biggest thing in somebody's life is hunting or fishing, they're going to start talking about it. For men, if the biggest thing in life is a football team, they're going to start talking about it. For a man, if the biggest thing in life is all about making money, that's going to be the thing they talk about. And it almost just seems to flow right out of the man's life. If you want to know what's the biggest thing in my life, well, it's my ground, it's my territory, it's my business, it's my barns, it's my goods, it's my fruit, it's how I make money. It's the story of a man's life. A man might have his life wrapped up in toys, a man might have his life wrapped up in treasure, a man might have his life wrapped up in entertainment and hobbies. For this man, like many, it was all wrapped up in his business. I mean, working hour after day, I've got to just make more. I've got to just get some more. And the Bible tells us the biggest thing in the man's life, his conversation is all wrapped up in things that don't count, in barns and in grains and things that'll pass away. It was April 27th in 2011 when one of the worst tornadoes in American history landed in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. A horrible tornado, a mile and a half across at times, with winds up to 190 miles an hour. What made it such a disaster is that it was on the ground for more than 80 miles. And when all was said and done and the dust had settled, that killer tornado was responsible for 64 people dead. I have a friend of mine, at the time he pastored a church in Mississippi, and his local church in Mississippi had been used of the Lord to plant a local church outside of Tuscaloosa, Alabama. He had some family and friend, and of course that church plant, that baby church, and the storm, the tornado was still on the ground, and my buddy in Mississippi was in his pickup truck heading to Tuscaloosa to see what he could do. You know, when a storm like that goes through, it takes a while for even the cell phones to be back up. The towers were all knocked down. So it took a day or two, but I finally was able to track him down. And here he was right in the middle of Tuscaloosa. Less than 48 hours since that massive tornado had ripped that city to shreds. And I'll never forget, you know, something about old Southern preachers. There's something about an old Texas guy, you know, like your pastor. I mean, they're not like us people who grew up in the North. What can I tell you? They have ways of saying things. I mean, I've been to Texas and I've driven through Texas, and I know you can't tell anybody in Texas anything. I do know that. But the one thing I wish I had a Texas accent. I don't know why, but with God to talk, you know, they just say things. I just think it's funny. I like it. Anyway, he kind of liked that from the deep South, and boy, he just kind of a smart guy that way. And he was on the ground right there in Tuscaloosa, and I remember finally trying, finally got a cell phone call through. And I said, man, what's it like down there? You know, there was silence for a few seconds, and then this is what he said. It's right in the middle of one of the most massive tornadoes in American history, just gone through within hours. And you know what he said? He stood there and he said, you know what? It's all stuff. What a word. Stuff. It may be pretty stuff. It may be expensive stuff. It may be really nice stuff. For that matter, it could be really cheap stuff. It may be a beautiful house worth $500,000. It may be an old trailer that's not worth $5,000. It may be shiny stuff. It may be nice stuff. It may be clean stuff. It may be dirty stuff. It may be rusty stuff. It may be new stuff. But you know, when it's all said and done, the tornadoes have a way of reminding us, and the hurricanes have a way of reminding us, and a good old-fashioned blizzard has a way of reminding us that it's all stuff. And we get our lives wrapped up in our own grains and our own goods and our own barns. And why we get our lives wrapped up in the things of this life that are going to pass away. And it's this and that. And I've got to get more. And I need that. And I'll never be happy without this. And we convince ourselves that the things of this world are going to satisfy. Yet how many more times as children of God do we need to be reminded that the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And while we look at the story and we look at a man that was a fool because he dies without Christ, there's another point to the story, isn't there? And the Lord said in verse 21, talking to his disciples, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. You see, as the Lord is dealing in the lives of his disciples, trying to bring them to that place where all's on the altar for Christ, he has to deal again and again with their stuff. It was a few chapters earlier that he had to deal with a fisherman named Peter. Why, in one moment of time, he shows Peter a brand new spot where the fish are biting. And I mean, nobody would have thought it. Nobody would have expected it. Peter is so stunned, he beckons. He doesn't call. He beckons for his buddies to come. He didn't want to tell everybody where it was. I mean, to tell you, his fishing business just hit the jackpot. And in one moment of time, Peter, a good fisherman who had fished all night and hadn't caught anything, had just discovered a new spring, had just discovered a new fishing hole. I mean, to tell you, his business was about ready to take off. And that's when the Lord Jesus said, Peter, are you willing to forsake it all and follow me? Toys, stuff, things. One day they're all going to pass away. And for all the stuff that we like and for all the toys that we got to gain and for all the new things, shiny things, pretty things, one day they're not so shiny and they're not so new. And one day while we look at the little kid on Christmas who says, Daddy, I'll never ask for anything else again for the rest of my life. And if I just get that on my birthday and if I get that at Christmas, I'll be the happiest little guy and the happiest little girl. And we laugh and say, that'll last, you know, maybe till December 26th. And yet we do the same thing. A little more toy, a little more pleasure, a little more stuff, something new, something shiny, something pretty, something cute, and yet it never is going to satisfy. And this world's going to pass away, and all the stuff of this world's going to pass away, but the Bible says, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here's a man that invented his life, wrapped his life in the stuff of this world, in the barns of this world, in the grains of this world, in the territory of this world. A man that his life is wrapped up in his business plan. And when the Lord looked at a man whose life was wrapped up in stuff, he said to that man what he would say to somebody tonight whose life is wrapped up in a hobby, whose life is wrapped up in toys, whose life is wrapped up in a dream house, whose life is wrapped up in good old-fashioned stuff. Thou fool. Thou fool. Your life is wrapped up in what doesn't count. He was a fool for his pride. He was a fool because he was all wrapped up in his priorities. The stuff was the thing that dominated his life. But notice number three, he was a fool for his presumption. Here's his biggest mistake in verse 21. The Bible tells us, God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall be required of thee. Verse 20, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, God's looking down from heaven. Here's this guy with a plan, doesn't he? He says, I got my business plan. I've got my territory. I've got my ground. He said, I'm not going to build more barns. I'm going to build better barns. I'll be more successful. I'll be more wealthy. I'll be more happy. And when it's all said and done, not only do I have the next months and the next years of my business life mapped out, but he said, I also have my retirement ready to go. I'm going to eat. I'm going to drink. I'm going to be merry. This is going to be great. But you know, God said to him in verse 20, sir, you don't seem to understand one thing. Tonight you're going to die. So what good is your business plan going to be when you're a dead man? What good are all these barns going to be? What good are all these grains going to be? What good is that big bank account going to be? It's going to be for somebody else. All your plans to eat, drink, and be merry, it's not happening. What good is it? Because the man was ready to live. Boy, was he ready to live. I mean, like so many people tonight, he had a plan, and it was a good one. The man was ready to live, but the problem is he was not ready to die. And repeatedly, God has verses in the Bible that says things like this, prepare to meet thy God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. God said verses like this, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You know, most people spend their life planning for tomorrow. They'll plan their education. They'll plan their family. They'll plan their vacations. They'll plan their children's education. They'll plan their retirement. Our life is spent in planning. We may be planning near term. We might be planning far term, but our life is all wrapped up in our plans for tomorrow. And yet God sadly shakes his head and says, you have planned for everything but the most important thing. He was ready to live, but he wasn't ready to die. I wonder tonight how things would change for you or for me if somehow what God said about that man in verse 20 we could hear him say about us. I mean, what would it be tonight if God were to point at me or to point to somebody here and say, you don't know, but tonight your soul will be required of you. You're going to die tonight. You know, look at people in good health tonight. And there's not one person looking out at this auditorium that looks like they're fighting for their last breath. And, well, I've driven with the preacher, but everybody else I'm pretty confident is going to get home safe tonight. And you understand, I mean, nobody here is expecting this. Not one of us. You know, whether no matter where you're going tomorrow, no matter what you're doing this weekend, and not one of us sitting here tonight that actually really thinks that we're not going to be here by this time tomorrow night. And yet there comes a moment in time, there comes a day when that heart attack comes, there comes that day when that stroke comes, there comes a time when they don't call it an on purpose, they call it an accident. And there are things sometimes that we have no control over. A man could look like the healthiest man in this building tonight and not know what's crawling up through some vein in his body. Anybody in this place could look strong and yet by this time tomorrow night our entire life could change. Our entire life could even be snuffed out. You can go to a cemetery no matter where you want to tonight. You'll find gravestones of very old people, but you'll also find stones of very young people. It doesn't matter what your race. It doesn't matter your nationality. It doesn't matter how you spell your last name. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. There are rich people in that cemetery and poor people. There are young people and there are old people. Every nationality, every skin color, death does not respect persons. And when God finds somebody who's all ready to live, but they've never considered eternity, God can only shake his head and say, the clock is ticking. How many more opportunities do you think you're going to have? I wonder if there's somebody, maybe even a young person, you've just grown right up in this church. Maybe you've grown up across town at Greater Love Baptist Church, and you have heard your pastors give an invitation to be saved dozens of times. Maybe you've heard invitations to be saved hundreds of times, and your pastors invited you to believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think you're okay because my mom does this, and I'm okay because my dad's a good Christian. But you know, God said in the Bible that if your dad was as righteous as Daniel, or if your dad was as righteous as Noah, or if your daddy was as righteous as Job, that wouldn't be good enough to get you to heaven, because it's not your mommy who saves you, your daddy who saves you, it's not your pastor who saves you. We heard great stories tonight. You have to believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And I got to tell you, I'd hate to be anybody who died and went to hell, but I'd especially hate to be a man or a lady or a boy or girl who grew up in a church like this and heard their pastor preach 1,000 times and walked out that door saying no to Jesus again and again and again and again. He that being reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. One day you're going to say no to Jesus for the final time. One day you're going to walk out that door convinced I'll take care of it next week. I'll take care of it next month. I'll take care of it when I'm 20. I'll handle this, you know, when I retire. One day I'll have time for the Bible. One day I'll have time to do what Jesus said to do, to open the Bible to see how to go to heaven. But you know, like the old preacher down south said, a lot of people plan to repent at the 11th hour and then they die at 10:30. You're not going to tell God how this is going to play out. You don't get to tell God when. You don't get to tell God where. When it comes to his wonderful offer of salvation, tonight he has, through the word of God, allowed us to stand here and give the simple gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried and he rose again. He allows us to stand here tonight and preach this Bible where he said, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. He allows us to stand here and open our arms and say, whosoever will, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But there are only so many times a man hears that. There's only so many times a young person's going to hear that. And one day somebody's going to say no to Jesus Christ and discover that was the last chance. You might be ready to live, but the question of Luke chapter 12 is, are you ready to die? You might be ready for here, but the question is, are you ready for eternity? You say, you know, Stan, I got my plans. Well, I've got to ask you then tonight, all of your plans, all your hobbies, all the stuff you like or all the stuff that I like, let me ask, which one of those things is more important and more valuable than our soul that'll be in heaven or hell for all of eternity? Or as Jesus put it, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and he lost his own soul? God looked at a man ready to live, but he wasn't ready to die. With a broken heart. Thou fool. Thou fool. His pride, his priorities, and he just assumed he'd take care of it tomorrow. And he ran out of time. Many years ago, during the days of World War II, there's a fellow that we've come to appreciate for his music writing named John W. Peterson. And he was an Air Force pilot flying in the land of Burma. They would supply troops that were doing battle with the Japanese in those days. And John W. Peterson was a faithful Christian with a great love for the Lord. And he would faithfully witness. And he had one guy he was especially burdened for, another pilot. And John Peterson would constantly give him the gospel. And one night, the Spirit of God just impressed John W. Peterson. And it was late at night, where he was begging with his buddy to get saved. And finally, his friend looked at the watch and said, Pete, he said, I've got a mission to fly tomorrow. So he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to fly that mission. And then when I get back from the mission, I'm going to take care of this. And John Peterson looked at his buddy and says, you don't have a guarantee of coming back from the mission. And the Bible never says get saved tomorrow. It never does. The Bible never says get saved next week. It always says right now is the accepted time. One more time, that man of God, John Peterson, begged that man to be saved. He said, no, Pete, that's what he called him. Pete, I'll take care of this, but I'm going to wait till tomorrow. And of course, you know, the story goes, the man flew his mission and he never came back. John W. Peterson would say later in his life that he was a devastated man. Nothing broke his heart like that day when the word came, the plane had crashed and that man was gone. You don't get to tell God when you're going to get saved. You don't get to tell God when you're going to be born again. You don't get to deal with this. God says now is the accepted time. John Peterson was so crushed that he took a pen and a paper and did what he loved to do, and he wrote these words. Someday you'll hear God's final call to you. To take his offer of salvation true, this could be it, my friend, if you but knew God's final call. He said, how can you live another day in sin, thinking someday with Christ you will begin? Oh, will you hear above the world's loud din God's final call? If you reject God's final call of grace, you'll have no chance your footsteps to retrace. All hope will then be gone and doom you'll face. So hear his call. That final call. I would never presume to stand here tonight and say, you, this is your last chance. I have no idea. But what I do know is that everybody ultimately who dies without Christ had their last chance. And what I know from the Bible about heaven and what I know about hell and what I know about the love of God when he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And what I do know about the marvelous love of Jesus that he died for me. All I can do is stand here and plead with you to believe I'm the Lord Jesus Christ today. Because when God looked at a man who decided that stuff was more important than his soul, when God looked at a man who was so clouded with the I, me, and my, but most importantly, when he looked at a man who just said, I've got plenty of time, God shook his head and said, you don't have plenty of time, thou fool. Now is the time to be saved. Do you know him tonight? If not, my friend Pastor Backhouse would love to open God's Word and show you from the Bible how to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Jesus said, if you want to go to heaven, hear me carefully. He said, if you want to go to heaven, he never said, go to church. He never said, get baptized. He never said, get religion. Do you know what he said? Go to the Bible. Pastor Backhouse would love to have somebody guide you through the Bible, let you see for yourself how a man, a woman, a boy, or girl can know that Christ is their Savior. Because tonight, we can give that invitation. When Pastor Backhouse stands here to give the invitation on Sunday, it could be for somebody that'll be too late.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Backhouse, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.